Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
With me, if you would, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We're continuing our series on faith under fire, a study from the book of Galatians. And basically, the book of Galatians is broken into three sections. The first section is kind of a personal section where Paul defends his apostleship, chapters 1 and 2, which that we've already finished. Then the second section is a doctrinal section. It's Paul's defense of the doctrine of justification. That's chapters 3 and 4. And then finally, a practical exhortation where Paul just gives us some practical advice on living the Christian life, and that's chapters 5 and 6. So today we're going to begin the doctrinal section on the doctrine of justification by faith. You probably haven't missed. That's all we've been talking about since the very first sermon is you're saved by faith and not by works. That is the entire book of Galatians deals with that. And Paul is, you know, asking them, the Galatians, basically, hey, were you saved by faith or were you saved by works? And I read a quote by John MacArthur, and I want to read it to you. John MacArthur said, only two religions in the world, the religion of divine accomplishment, that you can do nothing, God has done it all. That is the true Christian gospel. Or the religion of human achievement, you do something, God does something, and together you make it to heaven. And he says, and that's every other religion in the world but the true one. Even many forms of so-called Christianity go with this human achievement. The religion of human achievement says that you have things that you can do that please God. Your goodness matters, your religious activity matters, and your ceremonies matter. This is the religion of works. This is the religion of merit. This is the religion of self-righteousness. And this is the religion of the flesh. It involves what we do. And he goes on to say, or there is the religion of divine accomplishment, which is all of faith, all of grace, and all of what God does. And he says, in the two, never mix. So I just want to ask you, were you saved by divine accomplishment or by your own effort? And that's what Paul is talking about in this book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So here Paul gives us in these five verses basically four consequences of walking away from grace and going back to the law. In verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Paul says the first thing is if you turn from grace and get involved in works, you are denying the cross of Christ. You are turning away from the walk or the work of the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm human. I hope you are. How many of you are human? Okay. About a third of the congregation is human. I'm not sure what everybody else is, but let me try that. How many of you are human? Okay, that's better. As a human, I have a tendency sometimes to rely upon myself. I have to be very careful when I preach, because as my kids would say, especially if I talk about missions, I can talk for hours and hours and hours about missions. But I need to make sure that I don't rely upon my own gift of gab as a pastor. Understand what I'm saying? Now, the Bible says, be instant, be ready in season and out of season to give a hope for what's inside of you. But I have to make sure that I study, I pray, and I prepare messages so that I do not rely upon myself. And that Paul is saying when we do that, we are ignoring the cross of Christ. I have to rely upon the power of the cross to bring a message to you that will change your life. If all I do is give you my words, you will not be changed. The second thing is in verse 2 and 3, Paul says that by leaving grace, we are contradicting our own experience. He said, you were saved by grace. You understand that it was by faith. So if you're going back to the law, you're denying that experience that you already had. See, nobody can convince me that I'm not saved because it happened to me. That's my testimony. And I know what happened to me. I know the change that was in my life. And I know it wasn't anything I did. It was all by the grace of God. And then the third thing that Paul says in verse 4, he says, by leaving grace, they have rendered their suffering meaningless. The Galatians had suffered because of coming to Christ. They had been persecuted. And Paul says, if you're turning back to the law, then everything you suffered because of Christ is meaningless. And then lastly, fourth thing, he says, by leaving the grace, they are denying the work of the Spirit in their midst. Paul wants to remind them of all of the wonderful things that God has done for them in their conversion and sense. If you want to do something that will really help your faith, take some time with a notebook and a pen and start from the day you met Jesus and write down everything that God has done for you from that day till this. And most of us, if we would be honest, we could fill page after page after page of all of the good things that God has done for us. And Paul is reminding the Galatians, hey guys, look at all the good things God has done for us. Why are you turning from grace and letting people, he says, bewitch them to turn back to the power of the law? They were saved by faith in Christ, and they now live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what will the law accomplish for them this time that it didn't accomplish last time? The law was not able to do anything. And so Paul is telling them, your personal experience, the things that you have gone through should prove to you that you do not need to go back to the law. And then in verses 6 through 9, he says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. Then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So in verse 6, Paul says, okay, if you don't trust your own experience, let's look at the experience of Father Abraham. See, God promised to do something impossible for Abraham by giving him a son in his old age. You remember the story? He and Sarah were both beyond child-giving age. He did not have an heir. God said, I will give you a son. And here's what it says in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Catch that. Abraham believed God, and he was made righteous because he believed in God. That was in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Circumcision was not instituted until Genesis 17:10. So Abraham believed God, was counted righteous before God ever gave circumcision as the sign of the covenant. Abraham's faith was not tested by offering Isaac until Genesis 22. So Abraham was counted righteous before the giving of the sign of the covenant, before he had ever done anything to show that he had faith in God. And this was 430 years before the law was given. So Paul is saying, look guys, Abraham was counted righteous the same way you're counted righteous, and it's by believing in God. Before the sign of the covenant, before the testing of his faith, before the law was ever given, Abraham was made righteous. In verse 7, Paul takes a direct shot at the Judaizers who were trying to get these people turned back. He said, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Basically, Paul's saying there are some physical descendants of Abraham, and there are spiritual descendants of Abraham. And only the spiritual descendants are the ones that are righteous, that are justified, that are going to heaven. See, everybody on earth today is saved the same way. It doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter what your ethnic background is, doesn't matter what your religious background is, your educational background, anything. Everybody is saved the same way, and that is by the gospel, believing in Jesus. And it started with Abraham. And in verse 8, I think it's very interesting, it says that God preached the gospel first through Abraham, when he said, in you all nations will be blessed. But Abraham is known as the father of the Jewish nation. But God said, look, every nation, even in Genesis 15, when Abraham was counted righteous and God said, "And all of the nations will be blessed through you," the gospel was preached. God had the Gentiles, God had you and I in mind, even when he spoke to Abraham. Amen? And then before he ascended into heaven, what did Jesus tell the disciples? Preach the gospel to every what? Nation. We can draw several truths from that idea that in verse 8, God preached to Abraham first, the gospel, and then Jesus said, preach the gospel. The plan of salvation for every age was simply grace through faith. Grace through faith. Second, God's plan to include all nations means that there is no room for racism, bigotry, or prejudice in the church. Amen? We are all one. I've said this before, and I'll probably say it many more times. There will be no Americans in heaven. All the Americans said, amen. There will be no Brits in heaven. There will be no South Africans in heaven. There will be no Indians in heaven. No Filipinos in heaven. No Egyptians in heaven. No Germans in heaven. No Swiss in heaven. No whatever your nationality is. No Scots in heaven. Amen. Who's going to make it to heaven? Christians. There will only be Christians in heaven. There won't be an American continent. No, we're all going to be mixed up just like we are here. So if you don't like what's happening here with the mixture of all of the body of Christ getting together, you're going to be very upset in heaven. And there you're going to spend eternity being upset. So get used to it now so that you don't have to worry about it when you get to heaven. Okay? Because God is wanting us to make sure that we know that the entire body of Christ is made up of one. You have to have your first identity as Christ. It's interesting, you'll ask people sometime, hey, are you a believer? And they'll go, yeah, I'm Baptist, or I'm Presbyterian, or I'm Pentecostal, or I'm Brethren, or I'm this, or I'm that. No. There aren't going to be any Baptists in heaven, no Pentecostals, no any other denomination. There's only going to be Christians in heaven. When we get there, we're all going to be sons and daughters of God. Now, why do I say that? We lived in Kenya for many years. And the churches would be really unified until it came time for election. And then at election time, the whole church was divided according to what political party they backed. And most of the time in Kenya, the political party was aligned with a certain tribe. And every 5 years in Kenya, we have total chaos and violence. Church members killing church members, pastors killing church members killing pastors because they align up with their tribe and their political party, not with Christ. Now you say, oh, that's Africa. We're not in Africa. But I remember when the first time I came to CIC and we had our time of fellowship, we had a little ethnic group here and a little ethnic group here and another ethnic group here and we all kind of gravitated to our own kind, birds of a feather flock together type thing. But praise God, now when we fellowship, everybody's mixed up because we're a church that we just love each other. So there is no room for any division because we are all one in Christ. And then the third truth we can draw from God preaching the gospel to Abraham and God preaching the gospel to Christ is this is the foundation for world missions. God wants this gospel to go to the ends of the world. Matt, thank you for y'all's testimony last week. That was awesome. If you're interested of taking a trip to see our kids in Tanzania, talk to Matt. He'll tell you it was a good trip. They didn't spend all the time with the bathroom behind whatever bush you could find. Most of the time, they really did have toilets and showers and at a house. Okay? Yes, I just wanted to let that people know that. Yeah. You know, he said, yeah, you know, out in the bush, it's easy to find a bathroom. There's thousands of bushes. Just grab one. You know, but you have to be careful. I'm digressing here. I had a friend of mine. We were driving out through the bush of Uganda, and he really had to go to the bathroom bad. He had eaten something, and it wasn't working. But I said, okay, well, you know, there's bushes everywhere. He said, no, there may be people here. So we drove and drove until he just couldn't wait anymore, and we were out isolated. So he runs out as far as he can go so he can't even see the Land Rover anymore. And he gets behind a bush and, you know, gets down in position. And out of nowhere, about 30 little kids walking home from school surround him, and they go, Mzungu, 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 which means white man. That does happen on the mission field, and I can't guarantee it won't happen if you go, but we'll try to make it not. Amen. The next section is Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, 10 to 14. Let's read that. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's a few things, reasons why keeping the law can never save us. First, the law demands performance. You must do what the law commands. Secondly, the law demands complete performance. You must do everything that the law commands. And third, the law demands continual, complete performance. You must continue to do everything that the law commands. If you want to be saved by the law, it's simple. Keep the law perfectly 100% of the time, and you go to heaven. Mess up just once, and you miss it. That doesn't leave much room for error. James says, for whoever shall keep the law and yet stumble in one part is guilty of the whole law. In Luke 18, we read about the rich young ruler. This young man came to Jesus And he said, Jesus, what must I do? And Jesus says, keep the law. And he says, I have kept it from my youth until today. And Jesus didn't tell him he was wrong. But see, this young man was doing everything he could to obey the law. And yet something inside of him drew him to Jesus to say, what do I need to do? And Jesus put his finger on the problem. He said, it's simple. Give away everything you have and follow me. See, the young man was keeping the law, but his trust was in his riches. Because when he heard that saying, give everything you have and give it away and follow me, he went away sad because of his great possessions. See, you can keep the law, but if you mess up in one little thing, okay, you're driving, you never speed, you never run a red light, you never do anything wrong, and you're perfect. And then you get stopped at a road check, and they say, give me your papers. And when you look at your registration, you realize, it expired yesterday. Well, you've broken the law, and you're going to pay for it. And it's the same way with trying to keep the law, trying to get to heaven by works. Verse 10, Paul says, if you try to work your way to heaven, you are under a curse. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be cursed. I want to be blessed. So I'm not going to try to work my way to heaven. I'm just going to accept what Jesus has given us. Now, what he's talking about here is this refers to Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it gives us the curses of disobeying the law. Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68. If you ever want to get depressed, read Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68. And it says everything that's going to happen to you if you break the law of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. You're under those curses because you cannot keep it. It's interesting. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, God gives the blessings of keeping the law. 14 verses of blessings. 54 verses of cursing. So you choose. You know, if you want to try to work your way to heaven, then read Deuteronomy 28. It'll give you a different perspective. And this applies to everyone. No one is exempted from this. The whole human race is under a curse because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, according to Scripture. Because we have all sinned, we are spiritually dead, we're lost, and we're separated from God, we're condemned, we're under the curse. And some people try to get out from under that by doing good stuff. And there's nothing wrong with doing good stuff. But we don't do it to be saved, we do it what? Because we are saved. Verse 11 and 12 gives us the solution. Believe the gospel. The just shall live by faith. No one has ever been justified by the law. We are only justified by faith in Christ. And then verse 13 and 14, the reason we can believe in faith is because Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus became a curse for us. Think about that. We deserve the curse. We were under the curse, but Jesus came and Jesus became a curse in our place so that we could walk in His righteousness. He took the pain and the shame of my sin. He drank my cup of God's wrath that I deserved. He bore the punishment meant for me. He suffered for my sin. And He paid my debt that He did not owe. Now, I purposely made it first person. Because what Jesus did for me, it's no good for you. You have to understand and know and believe that Jesus did these things personally for you as an individual. You know, there's an old saying, God has no grandchildren. Think about that for a minute. This saying keeps going. God has no grandchildren. You say, oh, but I was born in a Christian home. Well, if your mom gave birth to you in a McDonald's, does that make you a hamburger? Think about it. Or if you were raised in a chicken coop, does that make you a chicken? No. So being raised in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. The only way to become a Christian is to bow the knee and believe in Jesus. Because of Christ, we receive the blessing of Abraham. Because of Christ, we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody said this, and I laughed when I read this. He said, I am so glad we were saved by grace and not by works. He says, because I don't want to have to sit in heaven and listen to everybody brag about how they got there. Think about that. He says, I'm so glad we're saved by grace and not by works, because if we worked our way to heaven, we would have a tendency to sit around heaven for eternity and brag about, oh, what I did. And then the guy next to us tries to one-up me. Well, then I have to come up with something to one-up him. You know what I'm talking about? But because it was by the blood of Jesus, there's nothing else that we can do. One of my pastors we had in Bible college said he had a dream one time and he had died and he was standing at the gates of heaven. And next to the gate of heaven was a giant trash can. And he was trying to figure out, what is this trash can for? And so before he could go through the gate, they looked at him and he had his doctoral robes on from seminary. Well, he took them off and threw them in the trash can. And then he was an author. He had written many books, so he had to take that robe off and throw it in the trash can. And his 40 years as a Bible school teacher, and he took that off. And his years as a pastor, and he just kept taking robes off till he got down to only one robe, and it was the righteousness of Christ. And when he got to that robe, the doors of heaven opened and he walked in. Amen? That's the only thing that gets us into heaven, is are we clothed in the righteousness of Christ by accepting Him as Savior? John MacArthur said, works are not necessary to earn salvation, but true salvation wrought by God will not fail to produce good works, because good works is the fruit of salvation. See, good works won't earn salvation, but good works is the fruit of salvation. So I want to leave you with this closing thought. You and I must run to the cross. Every day we have to run to the cross. We cling to the cross. Because the only way to get to heaven is through the cross. Believing in what Jesus has done for each of us. So my hope today is if Paul was writing a letter to CIC, to Crossroads International Church, he wouldn't start it off saying, "Oh, you foolish Crossroadians," or whatever you'd call us, I don't know. "Who has bewitched you to try to work your way to heaven?" My desire is for all of us to know that, yeah, we do things for God, but that is not our identity. Our identity is not, "Oh, I'm on the worship team," or "I'm a pastor." No, I'm your brother in Christ. I happen to be doing the job of a pastor. But even if I was digging ditches somewhere, I would still be your brother, and we would still fellowship together, because being a pastor is not what gets me to heaven. It's my relationship with Jesus. And that is the only way to make it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is alive and your word is powerful. Father, I thank you for these practical things that Paul just told the Galatians, "Hey guys, look at the way you were saved. Don't turn away from that. Don't try to rely on yourself. Look at what God did for Abraham before any of this other stuff ever happened. Just because he believed that God was able to do the impossible." And Father, your word says it's impossible for us to save ourselves, but with you all things are possible. And Father, we thank you so much today that you sent your Son Jesus to redeem us from the curse of the law, that we no longer have to live under the curse, but we live under the grace and the freedom and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.